Hey, this is not part of my notes, but I just want to invite you, if you will, or maybe even just beg you to be praying for us, to be praying for the staff. Really, since Friday, I've been very aware of the spiritual warfare that's coming against all of us as a staff, and it's just been pretty intense. And I think a big part of it has been in the area of health. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Kevin, since he's been here, has really been under attack with his health. Yesterday, they had to take their baby to the hospital because the baby was having trouble breathing. Laura Jackson has been struggling for a long time, and there's stuff going on in their home, which makes it hard for John. Meg and I have had health issues going on at our. It just seems like almost everyone on staff is dealing with either something directly or somebody very close to them in their family. And more than ever, it just became clear to me last night and the night before that this is spiritual warfare. And I don't know how to fight spiritual warfare other than on my knees and in prayer and begging you to be praying for us, to be praying for the church, to be praying against this. And it feels like the more good things are going on, the more we're coming under attack, right? So just want to ask you to pray for us regularly. Remember us when we pray at 9:30 as a staff, and lift us up. And we're going to make it through this, and we're going to win. We know how the story ends, right? All right. Hey, next week is a big week for us. You probably may have already received a letter from me with a little envelope in there for the missions and mobilization giving. If you haven't got it, you'll get it this week. The mail went out late last week, and it's bulk mail, so it comes during the week. But what we are asking is that next week you come prepared to either give to that campaign or make a pledge for the coming year. We set a goal to raise $275,000 and to use all of that money to give to our partners and to advance the missional purpose around here of the church. It's a great opportunity for us just to join together and do something really spectacular. One thing I heard this week that I just was really blessed about, Diane told me that all of the pledges from last year have been fulfilled. That is an amazing thing. Every single pledge that we got last year was fulfilled. So this partnership, this idea of what we're doing, raising $275,000, goes to support our partners like SOAR and My Father's Business, House of Providence, which is helping young people who are caught up in the foster care system, Courage Home in India, which you'll hear a little bit more about later, who rescues young girls, some girls as young as 10, 11, 12 years old, out of sex trafficking and gives them a safe place to heal and to meet Jesus. We have a community development group in northern India that's doing phenomenal work. We have church planting efforts really all over the world, but through groups like Kingdom Collaboration here in the States, and then Maher and Suher in Morocco, which we'll hear about that a little bit as well. But those are just some of the things we're doing. Each week we've shown you a video. I have one more video I want to show you, and this is a video that was shot on a recent trip that I didn't get to go on, but Grace got to go on to Morocco. So let's watch this. So the idea is that you would take that envelope that we mailed to you, that as a couple, as an individual, that you would just prayerfully consider what God would have you do. If I've said this for years, and it's played out to be true, if everyone will just do that, we'll have more than enough. If you just ask, and then you're obedient to whatever the Lord prompts you to do, he will provide everything we need to do what we've been called to do with our partners around the world. Amen? All right, so we are in week four of the series where we've been exploring the glorious truth in the words of the angel when she spoke, when the angel spoke to the shepherds in the evening of Jesus' birth and said in Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." In week one, we talked about that command, fear not, how it's the most repeated command in Scripture, which tells us that we have this propensity towards fear and that we have to be aware of that, and that unexamined, unchecked fear will cause havoc in our lives. The fact that it's the most repeated command is something that ought to gather our attention, and that we need to learn how to take our fears, whether they are rational fears or irrational fears, and bring them to God, that we don't have to be subject to fear, but that we can subject our fear to the love of God, because perfect love casts out all fear. The second week, we looked at the good news, and we asked the question, well, what is the good news? And we discovered that the good news is the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have the ability, we have the opportunity to not just know about God, but to actually experience God and to know God relationally, that Jesus has made a way for us to experience. And that's the good news. Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Last week, and probably one of the most talked about, or there just was a lot of chatter going on. I don't know that I've ever gotten more emails from people over a sermon, but we talked about great joy, and I made the case that in the Bible, if you look at joy, you look at blessing, you look at blessed, beatitudes, rejoice, all of those words in their definition have the word happiness in us, and God is calling us to be happy, not necessarily some kind of superficial happy, not happy in our circumstances, but there ought to be a palatable happiness in the people of God, and it's not usually the case. The question I asked was, is the church known for their happiness? And I think we would probably mostly agree that is not the case. But the baby of Christmas, the good news is great joy, great happiness. And it's funny, Denny came to me and he was reading the New Living Translations and he said, I was just reading the New Living Translation. Do you know what it says in the Beatitudes? It says, happy are the poor. Like, I know, that's what I just preached, right? Happy. The word happy is not a bad word. We should embrace it, not so that we do whatever we want to do, not to chase after the wrong things, but God wants us to be deeply satisfied, joyful, and happy in Him. It's been fun to just talk about that with all of you. The angel says to the shepherds, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. All people. All people. This is our focus this morning. So allow me to pray for us. Lord, as we talk about this, as we unpack these powerful words, I pray not only that we would learn something, but we would be spurred on towards doing something. That we would not be satisfied with just hearing a word, but that we would be people who do it as well. So as we talk about all people, would you stir in our hearts exactly who you want us to reach, each one of us individually and corporately? Lord, we pray that we would leave different than we came because we've experienced and heard from the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if there's one thing that the people of God have consistently throughout the scriptures misconstrued or overlooked, it is the mission of good news of great joy to all people. And they've missed their role or their place in that great mission. So let me say that again, and it's going to come up on the screen. The people of God have consistently misconstrued or overlooked the mission of good news of great joy to all people and their role in that mission. Yet if you go back and you read through the scriptures, all people is thematic from beginning to end. So grab your Bibles. We're going to move through a bunch of passages again this week, but we're going to start in Genesis and we're going to end in Revelation. And I'm going to show you this theme of all people throughout the scripture. We're going to start in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, so it's the first book of the Bible, should be easy for you to find. Encourage you to bring your Bibles, bring whatever you take notes on. Bring those things. If you want to check in on social media, we love that. If you want to post anything, we love that as well. Let the people out there know that God is doing something in here. Genesis 12, this is the calling of Abraham, and it's also the calling of Abraham's descendants, right? This is a blessing. This is a covenant that's being set up. So starting in verse 1 of Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, now in chapter 17, his name is going to get changed to Abraham, so don't let that throw you. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is a whole sermon in itself. God calls him to leave everything that's familiar, everything that's safe. You're talking about a patriarchal society. You're talking about a society. So he is to leave everything that was safe, everything that was known, everything that was familiar, and he was to go to a place that God hasn't even told him where it is. Great deal of faith in what God is asking you to do. Go from your country, kindred, your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families on earth shall be blessed. Look at verse 3 again. In you all families on earth shall be blessed. If you have an NIV translation, I think it reads, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. There's the all people. As soon as we get into Genesis, we're already talking about all people. The prophecy and the promise here is that from Abraham's lineage will come a savior. This is the messianic prophecy that Jesus is going to come and that Jesus is going to be for all people. But I also want you to see verse 2. It says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And then what are the two words that follow? So that you will be a blessing. So that I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to other. The purpose, the reason behind Abraham's blessing and Abraham's calling is so that he will take that message, that he will be God's representative, God's ambassador, and bless other people. All right, so stay with me. Fast track a few hundred years, and the people have been delivered from the hands of Egypt, Abraham's descendants. They spent some time wandering in the wilderness, and now they've taken possession of the promised land, right? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're there just before that, and we're in Exodus 19. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to read one quick passage out of there. Exodus 19 says, and you... This is going into the promised land. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God calls them to be a kingdom of priests so that they, so that, there's those two words again, can lead the world to God. What is the role of a priest? The role of a priest was to bring people into the presence of God, to introduce people to who God is, to help people to experience God. He didn't say, I'm going to call priests from within your people. I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests. All of the Israelites, while they had priests that would help them, they were all called to be priests to the world. Now, I've shown this to you before, but I want to show it to you again. It's important whenever you think of this that you have this in mind, but God places them in the perfect place at the perfect time with all of the things that they need in order to be successful at being a priest to all nations. So this is a picture of the area. If that come up on the screen, that would be great. The map. This is Israel. This is the promised land. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes this is referred to as the land between. The land between, not the land before time. That's a different thing. The land between. Really? Okay. The land between. It's estimated that in the time of the Joshua conquest, Moses' day, 95% of all population of the world lived in Africa, Europe, and Asia. Okay, 95% of all the people live in that area. This is when they're taking possession of promised land. And Africa had goods that Europe needed, and Europe had goods that Asia needed. Asia had needs. So people had to travel. This is before the age of ships, before the age of travel. This is a huge desert, which would be very difficult to travel through. The only way to get through was to travel this land bridge between the two places. 95% of the world's population or representation from there was going to walk through, travel through, ride their camels through, ride their horses through Israel, right? So that God places them there so that they can be priests to all nations, perfectly placed at the perfect time so they can tell the world about Yahweh. That's why Exodus 22, 21 says, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. What is he saying? People are going to come through. And really, the only thing they needed to do was to love God and love people, and they would have fulfilled their mission as priests to all nations. Hang on to this. Perfectly placed, perfectly provided to do the very thing that God has called them to do. But they don't do it. They become prideful. They become very prejudiced in the way they see other people. The blessing that they have becomes more about them receiving from God than it is about them having something to give to other people. They think the blessings are for themselves. And they actually become arrogant, and they think that makes them better than all the other people that are coming through, and people get that. And so they fail as priests to all people. All right, turn a little further in your Bible, a lot further in your Bible. Go to 1 Peter. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is almost to the very back of your Bible. So 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter. This is 1,400 or so years later that this is written. It's written to followers of Jesus. Peter is writing, this apostle, this friend of Jesus is writing to you. He's writing to me. He's writing to the believers of that day. And he has something to say to us. I'm going to start reading in chapter 2 and verse 4. But again, 1,400 years later. And what I'm just trying to show you is that this all people thing is thematic from start to finish in the Bible. So 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. And what I want you to notice as I read it is the familiar language of what I read for you out of Exodus. Verse 4, as you come to him, that's Jesus he's talking about, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, all of you, anyone who said yes to Jesus, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's all the same Old Testament language that was used to describe these people who were called to live in a perfect place at a perfect time to lead people towards God. And now those same descriptors are placed on all believers. You and I, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Exodus 19 says, well, you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, you are a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are blessed. If you know Jesus, you are blessed. And you are blessed in order to be a blessing. The passage actually says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. And who are you to proclaim the excellencies of him to? All people. That's the idea, that we are called to proclaim the good news to all people. So we've seen it in Genesis, we've seen it in Exodus, we've seen it in 1 Peter, but I want to show it to you in Revelation as well, so you can just see that this is thematic from start to finish. Revelation 7, last book of your Bible, the Revelation chapter 7. This is the Apostle John having a vision, a prophetic vision about what's going to happen in the future, and he writes this vision down for us. So Revelation 7, verse 9. Here is John speaking. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, all languages. You can see the all-inclusive, all people. When the angel says, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy for all people. It wasn't something new. It was repeating the very theme of what God has been up to since the very creation of man. We are commanded to take the message of God to all people. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all people, all nations. But not only are we commanded to do it, we are perfectly placed with all of the provisions we need, all of the gifting we need, all of the skills we need, all of the resources we need to be successful in what God has called us to do. The question is not, can we do it? The question is, are you willing? I opened up by saying the people of God have consistently misconstrued and overlooked the mission of good news of great joy for all people and their role in that great mission. And here's what I mean by that. More often than not, we become arrogant in our walk with God. We become more consumeristic and becomes more about consumption than it is about giving. We come to church because we want to get something else. And that's okay on some levels, but if it's all about what you get and not what you're going to give, then you've missed the point, because you are called to be blessed so that, you get this, right? So that you can be a blessing to others. Those words, so that, are huge. As a matter of fact, those words should be entwined into all of your prayers. So you just say, Lord, would you move in my life? Would you reveal yourself to me so that I can reveal you to others? Lord, would you bring healing into my life so that people will see you and be glorified by you? So often, most of our prayers are selfish. It's about what we need, what we want, what we can get, and we forget the so that factor. Lord, would you help me to have lots of friends in my high school so that I can tell them about Jesus? It's a different prayer than help me to be popular. Lord, will you help me to be a good athlete and to give honor to you by the way I train and the way I exercise so that I can have great conversations about you and about the kingdom with my friends, with my fellow students. Lord, would you give me a great job so that I can make a lot of money? No. Lord, would you place me in a position, in a place where I can share you with people around me? You see how it changes things? So often what we're just praying for is what we need, what we want, and it breaks down so quickly. We, I included in the we, need to be on guard about causing our faith to make us judgmental, looking down on others whose lifestyles we don't agree with, causing them not to feel welcome because they haven't achieve something that we think that we've achieved on our own. I think it's fascinating that Jesus had a reputation and he was criticized by the people of having the wrong friends. He was a friend to sinners, right? And I think to myself, I want that reputation. Right, but so often in the church, we become arrogant, we become judgmental, we become prejudiced towards people who don't look like us, who don't know the language yet, who don't know how to behave like we think they should behave. And when we get there, then we no longer have the ability to share what God has given to us, to all people. But that's the command. That's God's heart's desire, that we would be a people that brings the message of God, be his ambassadors to all people. The angel says to the shepherd, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's what this missions and mobilization thing is all about. I hear this every time we do this. I hear this question. Why do we go all the way to Morocco when there's so many problems here in Detroit? And there's other people who say, why are we doing all this stuff in Detroit when there's entire countries over there that don't know anything? And the question is, we're called to do both. We're called to do all of that. We're called to minister here, and I think we do that in powerful ways, and we are called to go and share the message with all people. We're not competing to do one against the other. We're doing what God has called us to be. All people. It's an amazing opportunity to actually participate in the commissioning of God's people. All people. This is a picture of Rodwin. All of these pictures are not the actual people because we want to protect people's identity, but the stories are true. He's 18 years old. He became a believer in Morocco through the ministry that we support. As far as we know, he is the only believer in his town. Imagine that. You live in Detroit, and you are the only person following Jesus. How hard would that be to navigate your faith? But he drives 150 miles. I had to do a little conversion because they said kilometers. I know how far that was, but in America, we talk miles. 150 miles to the nearest underground church, and there he is being taught the scriptures, and he is being discipled. That's the type of people that we are supporting in Morocco. Amazing story. This is a picture of Richard. Richard was suffering from kidney failure. And they had actually decided that Richard was going to die. They sent him home to die. And Dr. Andrew, one of our partners, met Richard, prayed for Richard, and Richard was healed. He didn't die, right? We should clap for that. And as we got the letter, this is what Dr. Andrew writes, and I just love this. He said, last week we were caught by the police when praying for the sick in the local marketplace. Look, this is an Acts story. This story could be plucked out and stuck in the book of Acts, and most of us wouldn't even think about it. It fits so well. He says, a local doctor had complained to the police that we were trying to convert Muslims and Hindus to Christianity, which in fact they were because they were called to take the message to all people. The doctor was upset, listen to this, because he's lost at least 200 of his permanent patients because they were healed by Jesus. Right? It's very much an Acts story. People often turned on the apostles because they were hurting their pocketbooks. Right? Guy was doing some cool things. So Dr. Andrew, 200 people are healed, and so they go to jail. But this is what he writes, and I just love it. He said, we enjoyed, these are his words, we enjoyed the police activity. It gave us more wisdom and power in the Holy Spirit. Really, we loved the police interrogation. Is that the coolest thing ever? But those are some of the partners that we get to work with. This is a picture of Kushay. She is from India, 12 years old, rescued from sex trafficking. As she gets into the care of the home, she is suffering from a great deal of anxiety, understandably so. She also has to go to court and testify against those people who trafficked her, and so that's creating even more anxiety. I can't even imagine being 12 and going through that, but then being 12 and having to relive that by going to court, so she's having anxiety, she can't sleep, and so she hears a voice while she's in bed crying, saying, why are you crying? When I am with you, you don't have to worry. She said, as soon as I heard the voice, I felt a deep peace in my heart and I went to sleep. The next day, she shared her experience with her counselor. The counselors are those that we support in Northern India. And the counselor told her, that was God speaking to you. Isn't that the coolest story? People like Travis. Travis is a part of SOAR Tutoring. Travis was sitting with his mentor who's helping him to read. They began to read some actual Bible passage. Travis started to ask some questions about what that all meant. And in the end, Travis prayed to receive Jesus. Amen. One more story. This is Kalila and Andre. And they both came to SOAR after being held back in first grade because of their reading. They were so significantly behind, they had been held back. Kalila was described as being incredibly smart but insecure, lacking the confidence to read even at the most basic levels. But she began to show significant improvement. And meanwhile, Andre, also in the tutoring program, is part of the sports program, played at Eagle Sports, baseball and flag football. And his family has been exposed to the gospel and are now an active part of grace. Today, their involvement in SOAR and Eagle Sports, Kalila and Andrew, are flourishing, both reading beyond their grade level and are involved here at Grace. We could do this all day. Story after story of God showing up and helping us to take the message of God to all people. It's what missions and mobilization is all about. My prayer throughout this series has been that not only would you be excited about what we're doing corporately, but you would be challenged individually. That you would say, it's great. I want you to give to the campaign. We need to make that goal so that we can help all of these partners. But I also want you to ask the question, what does it mean for you to be an ambassador for Jesus? What does it mean for you to be a priest? Because you are part of the priesthood of all believers. What does it mean for you to share your faith with the people around you, whether that's at work or on the street or wherever it happens? There has to be both a corporate challenge and an individual challenge with this missions and mobilization. We have the opportunity. We are perfectly placed at a perfect time to take the message of Jesus to all people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for one amazing sentence. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Lord, help us to cooperate with your mission. Help us to share you with our family, with our friends. I pray that as we interact with one another and with those outside of the church, that they would see Jesus in us, that we would live into our high calling as priests to all people. Lord, I just pray that we would come back to you with childlike faith, that you really have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray for this campaign as we give next week. Pray that you would stir in the hearts of our people, that we would far exceed the goal and be able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Thank you for the stories. Thank you for the story of Dr. Andrew and just people being healed and coming to know Jesus from the Muslim faith and the Hindu faith, and just how fun it is to be a part of what you're doing. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday afternoon.